Today we're talking about parenting. If you're a parent and you have young kids and you normally take them up to the fifth floor, feel free to go up there, but also feel free to stay. Like, even if your kids are a little noisy, I don't mind. And today, I think we can ask that everyone not mind as much. Okay, so it's up to you, but this is a message for parents, so I don't want all the parents to leave as much as possible. So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. We have been doing a series on the book of Ephesians. And last week, we looked at a passage that addressed us as children. And the passage was how, as children, when we're young, how we are to obey our parents when we're in the home under their care. And then, after we're grown children, after we're adults, how to honor them. And so now, Paul, he first talks to children, and now he's going to talk to parents. And so we are in chapter 6, verse 4. Anyway, it's just one verse, and we might think, come on, Paul, one verse about parenting. You know, I think we could get a little exasperated with Paul because of that. But I think this one verse is enough. God gave it to us to be enough, and we can trust in him. And so here's our verse for this morning, and it's up here on the screen. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just sang the song, "Great is thy faithfulness," and Lord, your faithfulness is great to parents. And that is, it's a great promise and it's a great comfort. That all we need as parents that your hand has provided. So Lord, we thank you, and that your mercies are new every day for us. Lord, we pray that this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word, that you would be able to speak to us as parents, that we would be have hearts that would receive your discipline and your instruction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is, well, my wife told me about this quote. I've never heard of it, and I looked it up. It's from a 17th century English writer. He's a poet. His life is not that admirable. I'm not going to tell you much about him. But he said something that I can identify with. He said, "Before I got married, I had six theories about raising children. Now I have six children and no theories." I thought that was, as I said, I can relate to that. It's, you know, I have four children. I've been a dad for 6 years. And, you know, when before you have kids, you have lots of theories. My brother was visiting this summer, and he had lots of advice to share with me. I'm like, dude, you're in college. But it's so easy for us to judge. It's so easy for us to look at other parents and just, you know, we know what we're doing, even if we don't have kids. But I have discovered that all the theories I had, my kids have decimated, and they're no good anymore. Do you have the clicker? There's my kids. A lot of you have seen this picture on Facebook, but this is what I'm up against. Okay? So they're like, we are the parenting theory defier kids. Look how defiant they look. I have two more. Who aren't in the picture, but they're in the back probably tearing something up or something. Okay. And so, because I don't have any theories, I'm not going to give you 10 tips on how to be a better parent, how to have well-behaved, well-adjusted kids, because I don't really know how to do that. And it's good because I don't need to know. I mean, I'm not preaching to you from myself. This isn't a parenting seminar. What we have in Ephesians is God's direct word to parents. Okay, and this is so much better. Okay, you don't want to hear my ideas because they're often wrong. But God this is incredibly valuable to us as parents. God is, even in one verse, he's telling us, parents, this is my wisdom for you in how to raise your kids. And so these words for us, they're words of hope and they're words of life and wisdom and goodness for us. And so this morning we're going to look at three things. Brianna, help me out. Thanks. Actually, here, I can take it. I'll take it. You do a good job, but I know what's coming. Okay, we're going to look at three things this morning about parenting. One, the who God is calling us to bring up children, who God is calling. Two, the what instructions God gives us for bringing up our children. And then three, lastly, how. How can we do it? Okay, and so we're going to get right into it. First is the who of parenting. Whose job is it to bring up kids? Now, the answer is kind of obvious, but I think we're going to work it out. We're going to talk about it a bit. The verse starts with what word? Fathers. Okay, so fathers, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But if we think about last week, if you go back to verse 1, it says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and your mother. Okay, and so clearly God's expectations for the family is that both the mom and the dad are there, they're involved in the kids, they're parenting, they're guiding, they're shepherding, because the children are told that they need to obey their mom and their dad. But at the same time, we get to verse 4. And verse 4 says, fathers. Because God here, he's directly addressing the dads. And so, dads, if, I don't know how many dads I see. There's Jeff. Dads. Sorry, Jeff. Dads, Jeff. It means that you, me, I'm a dad, we are ultimately responsible for how we bring up our kids. Okay, mom and dad are both involved, but when it comes down to it, God is going to come to dads and say, Dad, how have you been doing raising up your kids? And so, dads, if your daughter she's at school and maybe she's had a hard day, she's upset, maybe, who knows, another kid picked on her or something, that she didn't have what she wanted to wear, that happens a lot in my house. Dad needs to be the one to go and give her a hug and say, I love you. You know, if your son disobeys his mom, which can happen in my house, it's my job to intervene to protect my wife and her dignity and honor, and my son needs to know that he needs to answer to me for how he speaks to his mom. If your child is acting out at school, it's not the teacher's job to strain out your parents. It's your job. The father is the one who has to be involved and needs to go and discipline and instruct the child. And that's what God is calling us to do. And so verse 4, I mean, one thing is parenting, you know, there are thousands of books on parenting. And sometimes we need to have some clear guidance. It's something we really need. And verse 4 gives us clear guidance. And it's God's clear expectations for parents. And so the first one is this, the first clear guidance is this, is that we, the parents, are to raise our children. And so both mom and dad, we need to jealously guard this responsibility that God has given us, okay? So the verse doesn't say, grandparents, raise your children. It doesn't say, nannies, balmus, raise your employer's children. It doesn't say teachers. It doesn't say Sunday school teachers. You know, Paul doesn't say, bring your kids to church, drop them off at Sunday school. That's your job. It doesn't say that. It says, parents, bring up your kids. And now, these things are all good. You know, parents, we can use grandparents. We can use daycares. We can use nannies. We can use our teachers as Sunday school teachers. Because, you know, Paul's not saying, dad and mom, you have to quit your job. You have to be at home all the time. That's not what he's saying. And we can delegate some authority, but when it comes down to it, it's the parents who have the ultimate responsibility to raise their kids. And this is something that we can't surrender. We can't give to others to do for us. And so the question is this. This is a question, no matter what your situation, you know, 21st century, urban life is busy, it's hectic. The kids are involved in 101 different things. So here's the question for parents. It comes down to this: am I actively involved in my child's nurture and upbringing? You know, however, whatever your schedule, you know, every child is different, every family is different, but the question has got to be this. Before God, you have to honestly ask yourself, am I actively involved in the bringing up of my children? So I was reading this blog post by this young, successful entrepreneur, businessman, and he said something that I'll never forget. It's about business, but he says something really interesting. And it's a super short article. It's like half a page, and he gives 5 points for entrepreneurial success. They're really good. But number 5 says this. It says, love those close to you. Out of all of the tips he could give for to be a successful entrepreneur, how to start up a business and how to grow a business, number 5, love those closest to you. And this is how he describes it. He says, failure of your company is not failure in life. Failure in your relationships is. And I just thought that's profound. Okay, he says, failing at your job is not failure in life. You can not do as well in your job. It's okay. But don't fail at being a mom and dad. Okay? Nothing else is more important. And so, as parents, we're to love our kids. We're to be with our kids as much as possible. We're to be there. And to be honest, Christy's my wife, we have to remind ourselves of this all the time. Because there are times when parenting can feel really hard. And if you're a parent, you know that. It can feel super hard. And sometimes you can wonder, you know, is this all worth it? I mean, when you're in a bad situation, you know, in the worst of days, you know, is this worth it? You can ask that question. And what we do is sometimes we remind each other. We say, what else could we be doing with our time and our energy and our emotions and all of this stuff that drains us in parenting? What's a better use of that time? And we think about our lives, and when it comes down to it, the answer is nothing. There's nothing really that we could be doing that is, you know, than bringing up 4 children for God's glory. There's nothing more important. And so we need to be reminded of that. And this, you know, my wife and I, we encourage each other, and this brings me to this example of that I need my wife to be a good dad. I need my wife to be a good dad. It's because God, in his wisdom, you know, we come to this verse 4 and we're like, you know, you're a parent, you're reading through Ephesians, and okay, we're here, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, parents, and then that's it. It's one verse. But when we look at it in the context of Ephesians, God is giving us so much more to be a good parent. And one of the things he gives us is each other as spouses. Because, you know, in the immediate context, Paul is talking about their marriage relationship and how spouses are to relate to each other before he gets to the parent-child relationship. And I'm pretty sure it's a relational priority, okay? It's not just a biological priority. You know, it's not like first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in a baby carriage, right? Obviously, you need to be married and then you have kids. Paul's not thinking like that here. It's a relational priority, and this is why. Because it's through the parents' relationship of love and intimacy with each other that a child learns the joys of intimacy, and not just with another person, but with God himself. And so as, you know, the mom and dad, it says in Ephesians, as we are to model for each other the love of Christ and make Christ real to each other in the marriage relationship, by serving and loving each other, as we do that, we also teach the child what intimacy with God looks like. And this can seem a bit counterintuitive, which is why I want to mention this. It can seem counterintuitive. Sometimes we could be tempted to think if I just pour all of my love and affection into my child, even at the expense of my spouse, that I'm doing them good. But it's not true. Okay, it's the opposite. That if you take all of your time and attention away from your spouse, you pour it into your kids, you are harming them spiritually, because God intends for the parent relationship to bring the reality of Christ's love into the home. And so you can't sacrifice your marriage for your child. And that's one thing I just wanted to share with the parents this morning, because it's so easy to do, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time you went on a date? I don't know. I don't know. For me, I don't know. I don't know when the last time is I went on a date. It's because parenting, it's so time-consuming. It takes so much energy. It's so easy to let the kids be the center of our worlds, and that's not good for them. God is the center of our world, and actually, your relationship with your spouse is God, spouse, then parents, then career. What do? We completely reverse that. We put career first, then our kids, and then our spouse, and then God. It's the opposite. And I want to give you a practical application of this point that you can try today. This is fun, okay? I want you, if you're a parent, go home, and, you know, I think every day you need to go to your spouse, your husband, your wife, and give them a close embrace and kiss them. And let your kids see it. Now, okay, I'm not saying like, hey kids, check this out. Okay. Son, this is how it's done. Okay. That's not what I mean. But, you know, just in the chaos of your everyday, block it out, go to your spouse, and share moments of intimacy and hug and kiss them. And when I've done this, it's sometimes, you know, the kids are being needy, they're crying, they'll be fine. Just ignore them. They're okay. Share that moment of intimacy with your spouse and notice your kids' faces. Not always. Sometimes, you know, my sons are like, it's my turn, Mommy, it's my turn. Like, no, it's not. But notice their faces sometimes, and they will have a smile on their face. And because it's good for them to see that you love each other and that is important. And it's good for them to see that. It's good for them to know that they are not the center, absolute center of your world and their world. Okay, so that's the who of parenting. Moms and dads in partnership with God, and then with dads taking the primary responsibility with their kids. So the second thing is the what of parenting. Instructions God gives for bringing up children. And sometimes you read the Bible and you're just like, this is beautiful. The way God lays this out is absolutely beautiful. First, we're told what not to do, and then we're told what to do. And so here's what the not. And here's the verse. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Then the NIV translation says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. And so God is talking to parents, and he's saying, dad and mom, don't exasperate and frustrate your children. And you anger them when you sin against them in the way you parent. And this is what it means. This is what I think. When we provoke our children to anger, it's this. It's when we as parents know Christ sacrificially loved the church by giving himself up for her. And God loves us as his own children. And how does he deal with us? With grace, with mercy, with forgiveness when we mess up. But we don't treat our kids the same way. That provokes them to anger. And our children have a right to be angry with us when our parenting is sinful. And sadly, I sin against my kids far too often. And I have a couple examples. Some parents me, okay. Like when I give you these examples, I'm just thinking of myself, okay? But I'm sure some of you do it too. So some parents exasperate their children by giving them unreasonable demands for their behavior and obedience. And we fail to consider that the kids are inexperienced and they're immature. Okay, so basically it's this. They're kids. They act like kids. And kids are just being kids when they break things and when they spill things. And this stuff just makes me feel kind of crazy. Like when they're knocking their milk off the table every single day, I get a little upset and it drives me nuts. to be honest, this is confession time. Christy reads blogs. She reads a lot of parenting blogs, so I'd say it's probably just as well if she was up here preaching this message, because she reads the books. But she read this really, she says, a funny blog, and the blogger is a woman, and she's talking about her husband. And Christy thought, I can relate to this, and I can. This husband says, I don't know why I bother pouring the kids cereal in the morning. I might as well just pour the milk in their laps, because that's where it always ends up. And I was just, I cried so hard. I laughed so hard. I was crying about that. Because I just do this all the time. I'm just like, I just pour it in their lap. Just get it over with. And so that's one thing. And kids get excited. They get silly. And they raise their voices. And you know what? This is what I tell myself. It's okay. Chillax. It's okay. And because we just have high expectations for our kids. We expect them to have this amazing maturity, and they're 4 years old. And so I just have to remind myself of that. Don't exasperate them. Don't drive them to anger when I'm just completely unrealistic in my expectations of them. Another thing parents can do to exasperate their kids is not respect them. When I was a child, I often heard this from my grandparents. Children are to be seen, not heard. Okay, that's kind of my grandparents' style. Like, I totally love my grandparents, but I don't think that's a biblical view of children. Children are made in God's image. Children have a life and a personality of their own, and it frustrates a child when we don't treat them with dignity, and we don't treat them like they're important. You know, and one thing, this whole passage, the whole context is submit to one another. How can parents submit to their kids? I mean, we have spiritual authority, but how can we submit to them? How can we love them sacrificially? It's to listen to their frivolous ideas that they want to tell you all the time. You know, it's not important, but if it's important to them, it's important. And so we show them honor when we listen to them. And some parents, I don't know who would do this, they're on their phones and they're looking at their cell phone. You see this all the time on the MRT, in the park. The families are with the kids, and the mom and dad are staring at the phone. And obviously, whatever they're doing, Facebook, browsing the internet, is more important than their kids. And the kids are just like trying to get their parents' attention. You know, they're trying to talk to them. And the parents don't pay attention to their kids. And this can frustrate the kid. It can exasperate the children. And so as parents, we stir up our children in anger in so many ways. And here's something. This is your homework assignment number two. Number one, kiss your spouse. Number two, apologize to your kid. Do it today. Think of something that you've done recently to stir your child to anger, to exasperate them. Maybe it was something this week. Maybe it was something this morning. And, you know, maybe you were overly harsh this morning. Maybe you had too high expectations. Maybe they were clowning around and you got agitated. Go and apologize. You know, my son's name is Abram. Abram, I'm sorry I wasn't paying attention to you this morning. I care about what's important to you. Can you tell me about it again? Or my daughter, Ellie. Ellie, I'm sorry for getting mad and yelling at you the other day. I know it made you upset, you were disobeying me, but I shouldn't have got so angry. I shouldn't have yelled like that. And I'm sorry. It's okay to apologize to your kids. And when you apologize to them, you honor them and you honor God. And you model for your kid what grace looks like and what God's forgiveness is. And so, parents, don't provoke your children to anger. A child is like a fragile flower. A child is like a fragile flower, and parents, we so easily forget that. And as parents, we can crush, we can damage this fragile thing that God has put in our care in a thousand ways. And so we need God's grace. And so that's what not to do. But this is what we can do. We can cause them to blossom, to carry on the metaphor. Okay, we can cause our kids to blossom. And Paul gives parents a positive instruction. He says, don't provoke them to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so these are three elements that together paint an absolutely beautiful picture of parenting. The first one is gentleness. Gentleness. And that's in this phrase, bring them up. It says, parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. John Calvin, I love the way he translates this. He says, let them be fondly cherished. I mean, isn't that sweet? It's poetic. Let them be fondly cherished. It's a tender word. It's the same word Paul uses when he says a husband should cherish his wife as he nurtures his own body. It's the same word that Paul says that how Christ cherishes the church. And so, Dad, Jeff, here's what a real man is. A real man is never more a real man when he tenderly nurtures a little baby in his arms. Or when he nurtures his grade school child. Or when he firmly hugs his high school son or his grown adult son. That's what it looks like to be a godly dad. So we're to tenderly nurture our children. And then Paul gives us two words to guide us on how to do this. Discipline and instruction. The first word is discipline. For parents, it means this. It means to model and teach and encourage godly patterns of life. And, you know, we come to this word discipline, and a lot of us like discipline. And we think of it negatively as punitive, and that is not actually what it means, okay? But when a father or mother disciplines their child, the purpose can never be to punish the child. The word means to shape and educate and guide. So parents, we got to be clear about our motives. When you're disciplined, what's driving your discipline? Because all too easily, we get annoyed, our pride is injured somehow, or we lose our temper. And when that happens, all we want to do is take a kid in a, we want to work them over. And sometimes we want to punish them. And it's a sinful reaction that's driving us. But discipline them is to lovingly guide and train them. Okay, so we have gentleness, we have discipline, and the last word is instruction. It means literally this. It means to place before the mind. To place before the mind. In the Bible, it often means to confront. And this is where there's the story in the Old Testament of Eli. That's his name, Eli. The priest Eli, and he totally blew it with his two sons because he didn't confront them. They're priests, they're working in the temple, and this says the sons did not know the Lord. And they were dishonoring God, they were mistreating the food offerings. And they were dishonoring God in the way they were doing the work in the temple. And so this is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. God says, I'm going to tell you something, Samuel. Samuel's the prophet. I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. his sons made themselves contemptible, and he, the dad, failed to restrain them. Eli didn't set before his sons' minds the ways of the Lord. He didn't instruct them. And it takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes thought and our attention. And that's why we don't do it. If my sons were up here and they were like desecrating the sanctuary and ripping the cross off the wall, I would need to confront them. That's more obvious. But we fail to instruct our kids in the everyday, multiple times a day, ways when they just need some instruction. So just this week, I could give you like 10 examples a day. But just this week, let's say, I brought some lunch home, and I brought some dumplings, and we're at the table, and my son and daughter and son, three of us, and I put some dumplings all on their plates, and one of my sons, he, just making sure he wasn't sitting there, one son, I don't know, he was just in a mood, kids get this way, so he was like, I don't want this, and I hate this, I don't want to eat this. And he's just like a complete grump. And so he gets under the table, and he punches his sister. Come on. And Ellie's like, Dad, he's punching me. And so I'm just like, oh, come on. I want to just eat my lunch. I want to just knock it off. But what am I supposed to do? I was thinking about this verse. It's like, aha, instruct. So it's like, fine, okay. So I go under the table. I get the son out from under. I have to go sit him down. And I was like, okay. And I instruct him, this isn't how we behave at the table, what's going on, we have to do this a lot as parents, and we don't do it because it's mafan. It's a pain, and I just want to eat my lunch. I don't want to have to deal with him all the time. But this is what God is calling us to do, is to instruct, to guide, to discipline and direct and correct and educate our children, to shape them and to functional human beings, and God honoring people. And it's a huge challenge. But God gives us his grace. Okay, lastly, the how. The how of parenting. And so we talked about how Paul paints a picture of parents as self-controlled, always smooth, gentle, patient educators of their children. And the Bible, but God tells us how we need to do this. And this is the most important thing I can tell you this morning. Because if you're like Christy and me, you are not always, sometimes, but not always, self-controlled, gentle, and patient mom and dad. And so this is the question. How can we have any hope of doing what God calls us to do here? How can we have any hope of being this kind of parent? And the answer lies in the final part of the verse. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the key phrase, of the Lord. And this is what it means. That as parents, we are to parent our kids in God's ways, relying on his strength, imitating his grace and love for his purposes. And this is the purpose. This is the goal of parenting. It's not to raise good, moral, compliant, obedient children. It's to raise children with redeemed hearts who love Jesus. And when it comes to being the dad that God's called me to be here and doing what this verse says, I often fail. I often provoke my children to anger. I fail to discipline them. I fail to instruct them. Sometimes my kids misbehave, and I will respond with calm, loving discipline. Okay? That's a good day. Other times, my children misbehave, and I just fly off the handle, and I get mad at them, or I'm annoyed. That's bad parenting day. Forget day. That's like, it changes every 10 minutes. That's a bad parenting moment. Sometimes they're not misbehaving at all, and I still get mad at them. That's really bad, and that can happen too when I'm in a mood. And so that when it, so if we're like looking at this systematically or scientifically, what's the problem? The problem is not my kids' behavior, because I react differently depending on not their behavior. What? And this is what I want. If I could just share one thing about parenting that I have learned, it's this. The biggest obstacle to me being a good parent is my own selfish heart. My selfish desires are always in battle with God for control of my heart. When God has control of my heart and I'm believing the gospel, that God has loved me, as Ephesians said, from the foundation of the world, and that through Christ my sins are forgiven, when I am believing that and that truth is before my eyes, I respond with calm, loving discipline. But when my selfish desires are ruling my heart, when I'm concerned about my control, my comfort, me, I wrongly discipline my kids. My discipline gets distorted by my selfishness. And so what are some of my selfish desires as a dad? The desire to be seen as a good dad. I want other people to think, hey, he's a good dad. My desire for a quiet, calm, comfortable life. I mean, I don't even know why I bother. But this is still a desire of my heart. Not a hope, per se, but it's a selfish desire. The desire for respect and appreciation from my kids. The fear of being embarrassed when my kids are being wacko in public. When my wife is like, well, we should go out and eat at a restaurant tonight. I'm just like, I mean, I start like sweating because it's so, you know, it can be embarrassing. Wanting to be in control and keep my kids in order. You know, I just think of The Sound of Music. You know, the dad, he's like blowing the whistle and the kids are marching. I mean, like dads fantasize about that. Like they wish that they could do that. And I want my kids to be successful. And these are all selfish desires of my heart. And when I think about, you know, with the way I'm interacting with my kids and when I'm upset, when is it that I'm upset? It's when that these desires of my heart, these selfish desires, are being threatened. And I react the way I do because these selfish desires are idols. They're what matters to me more than God's glory. Okay, Martin Luther said, you know, these are the signs that you have an idol problem. Anxiety, anger, discouragement. So if you're a parent, do you ever feel anxiety? Are you ever angry, discouraged? Yes, I am all the time. Martin Luther says, I have an idol problem. And God's grace to parents is this, that he gives kids the spiritual gift of messing with our idols. They have a knack for it. They take what we value and they thwart it. They mess it up. And when they do, it's selfish anger and frustration that drives my discipline. So the only way that God can have control of my heart is that if I am reminded of the gospel. The gospel says that I don't have to worry whether other people think I'm a good parent. It doesn't matter. Because I can come to base my identity as a dad, not on how good my kids' behavior is, but on what Christ has achieved for me. And I don't, you know, and that's one. I don't always have to be in control because Jesus let control of his life. He submitted himself to death on a cross, and then God raised him up from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God where he reigns over every power and authority. And God has placed things, all things, under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So God is sovereign over my children. God, and Jesus is Lord over all things. He's Lord of my house. And so when I believe that God's reign and rule is good, I can let go of my selfish desire for control. And then lastly, I can let go of my selfish desire for a quiet, calm, and comfortable life. You know, I don't always have to be on my kids for being crazy and loud because Jesus was glad to leave the comforts of heaven for the squalor of a manger. He allowed himself to be continually disturbed and bothered by thousands of helpless and needy people who are always following him, always asking for help. Feed me, heal me. You know, it's like the kids. I mean, I don't heal them, but feed me, do this for me, you know. Jesus, all the time. And he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus had thousands of people on him, and he was willing to take quietness, comfort, and he just sacrificially gave it so that he could serve others. And so when I look at that and know that he suffered the ultimate discomfort on the cross so that I could experience the true and the only quiet and comfort that matters, and that's in the heart, that I can have a quiet, peaceful heart because my sins have been forgiven and I have a relationship with God as my Heavenly Father. When I know that, I can just sacrifice. I can put it aside and I can love my kids. And so it's when the gospel is brought home in our hearts and it eats away at these selfish needs and we have this engine that drives our selfish discipline and the way we discipline badly and we sin against our kids, the gospel can transform us as parents. And it frees us to lovingly imitate our Heavenly Father as Chapter 5, verse 1 says, and we can parent our children in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So let's pray. Lord, for us as parents and for all of us who are in relationships, Lord, we need the truth of your gospel. We need to be freed to engage and to love and to serve one another as parents, to love and serve our kids, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, help us as parents. Lord, we thank you that your grace is enough, that your power is made perfect in our weakness, and that you are all we need for this life and for parenting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.